Well, thank you, young man. What a wonderful truth. Amen. I hope you know the Lord, know what they were singing about. Hope you've received that new life that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go to one of the most comforting chapters in the Word of God for believers. That's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Hope you'll find that with me. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on being on the winning side. Now, if you're saved, know the Lord Jesus, been born again, as you've been hearing the singing this morning, you're on the winning side. Sometimes we act like we're on the losing side, but we're not. I think about the little boy that had heard his dad and mom do a lot of fussing each other. Somebody knocked on his door, and he opened the door, and there stood a lady. She knew he didn't know who she was, so she said, "Son, I'm your aunt on your father's side." He said, "Well, ma'am, you've sure picked the losing side." So, truth of the matter is, in Christ, we're on the winning side. Amen. Romans chapter 8, 39 verses. I'd love to refer to every one of them. So what I'm going to ask you to do, I'll not be able to do that for time's sake, but I'd like for you to keep your Bible open and look at the verses as I pick some out I want to read to you. Let's start with verse 1, Romans chapter 1. It says, "There is therefore now," I'd underline that word now, present, right now. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I want you to drop over to verse 18. In the same chapter, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Then I want you to move on over to about one of the verses that so many folks can quote, and my, what a strength it's been to so many. Verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." By the way, don't misquote it. All things do not work together for good, period. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." It's a difference. To them that love God. "Who are the called according to his purpose." Then I want you to drop down to about, for the sake of time, about verse 35, same chapter. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or pearl, or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I say to you, this is a great comfort, this passage. This has been a tremendous, tremendous chapter. We need that comfort as Christians today. Even as we're in a safe place today and in our community and so forth, do you understand today Christians all around the world are being killed for one reason? They're just Christians. Do you understand there's more martyrs, more people dying because they name the name of Christ today than they did during the Dark Ages? And yet that very false religion that is ahead of most of that, we're being asked to accept in America. And it's even being taught in the school when the Bible and prayer can't be. I mean, if there's ever been a day we needed some comfort, it's today as we see the godly values and see our nation surrendering and compromising and falling under that is wrong and anti-God. And we're seeing that all over the place today. Anymore the information highway is so big. I mean, some of you folks, you bring me stuff. I read it in the newspaper. I get periodicals that come to my office. I hear it on the news. And I wonder what in the world ever happened to good old America as we used to know it. And how can these things be tolerated? But they are not only being tolerated, but promoted. And you and I are the bad guys if we don't accept it. But what I want to say to you today, and I could use all my time on that, and we know, but listen, we're still winners. We're still winners. And this chapter right here, I want to point that out to you. I want you to look. The theme of this chapter written by Paul, this whole book of Romans, and the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. And you read over there in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "The just shall live by faith." That was the verse that caused the Catholic monk, Martin Luther, to get his eyes open, and what brought about the Protestant Reformation was he realized we're not saved by works, but by faith in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understood that, and because of his new birth and his salvation, a whole movement got started. And yes, we're still thankful that that happened. And the truth is today, you can't be saved by your own goodness, but by his goodness. That's why he died on the cross for us. That's why he paid for our sins, because we couldn't pay for our own. And so we understand that. I want us to kind of rejoice of what we have in Christ as we look at some verses in this chapter. This chapter is a place of refuge for God's saints to flee to. It's a place where we get understanding that we can't get from the circumstances and the scenes that we see unfolding around us. I think about the little boy that was still young enough to be kind of crawling on the floor somewhat. And he would crawl under the quilting frame when the ladies would come in to make the quilts, and some of the ladies would do the crocheting and all that business. And he had a low view of it. He was looking up, and those mixed up threads did not look pretty. They did not make much sense. He looked up at it, and finally he asked his mother, "What are y'all doing? It's just a mess." And she said, "Come up here and let me pick you up, son, and look on top of it. It's very beautiful." Folks, chapter 8 lets us look on top of it. We get to look and see that we're confused by, and it don't make sense, and it's not very pretty, but God's not through. You got to get up and get a top view and see what he's doing. And Romans chapter 8 kind of lets us do that. I want you to look in your Bibles at a verse as we go. I'm going to pick out 5 or 6 or 7 verses here. Look at it in verse 33. Verse 33 of Romans 8 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." I'm going to say this. This tells us there's no charge against us. As though we were in the courtroom, we're all judged guilty. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I recognize that. We're all sinners, and we're going to need help to escape the penalty of sin. I remember one time when I was in the third grade. Yes, it was the third grade. I remember well. Somebody said, "Oh, you can't remember all that stuff." I remember when they took my bottle away. My wife said I should. I was 12 years old when they took it away. She's wrong. But anyway, I do go back in my memory. And I remember when I was in the third grade and the teacher left the room. Remember the joy of when the teacher would leave the classroom? You still remember that? An old wooden building schoolroom in Georgia, and right over the door there was one of these, windows that stayed open. That was our air conditioning. And this woman in the third grade, this teacher, Miss Smith, left. She stayed gone a little long. And the class began to get louder and louder. And I mean, all of a sudden, model airplanes was being made and thrown. If you haven't done that, you don't know much about science. But anyway, we were having a ball, but I got to realizing she's coming back. And she can hear all the way down that hall, and this whole classroom's going to be in trouble. And I grabbed me a piece of paper real quick, and I began to draw me a picture of a horse and a farm and everything I thought I could draw. I just kept drawing on it. And the class was getting louder and louder, and all of a sudden the door opened, and there she stood. Now, she done what needs to be done in school today. She grabbed the board, not the board of education, the board. And she lined that whole classroom up around the wall and put a desk out there. They'd bend over it and they'd get their swats. I said, "Miss Smith, I was okay. I was just drawing. I wasn't making any noise whatsoever." Do you know I convinced her? And I was the only kid in the classroom that didn't get my bleep paddled. That's right. I even remember my goody-goody cousin. She never got in trouble, and I rejoiced she got her bleep paddled. I remember it. I escaped. I want to tell you something. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when you get saved, you've escaped. Jesus let you out of jail. He's the one paid the penalty. He's the one paid the price. And we go free. We're all guilty, but by his mercy. Now the problem was, and you can read about it in Romans chapter 3 here, you can read how God in his justice had to punish us. But in his mercy, he wanted to find a way to let us off. And that's exactly what Jesus done. He came and allowed the justice and mercy of God to kiss each other, the psalmist said, to make peace that the sinner could have his faults paid for, his sins paid for, his penalty paid for, and that he could go free. Old Socrates that you'll study about in college, he said that it may be that deity can forgive sin, but I do not see how. What he meant was how that deity could be perfect, could be sinless, and yet find a way to forgive sin. That's exactly what God did when he let Jesus die for you and I. And because of his death, I stand uncondemned. No condemnation. Oh, down here you're going to have folks condemn you. You're going to have folks down here that are going to criticize you, lie about you. Sadly, sometimes the truth is what they tell on you, and it's true. But you know what? As a preacher and anybody pretty much out in the public eye, by the way, Christian, if you stand for God, somebody's going to criticize you. Because they're standing for the other side. If you try to live a righteous life, somebody's going to criticize that. Somebody's going to condemn you for that. But listen, take heart. Jesus said, "Woe unto you when every man speaketh well of you." Not good of you. I mean, speaks well of you, not criticizing. He said, "Hey, if everybody's speaking well of you, you're not standing for what you ought to stand for." That's what he's saying. I look here in verse 33 and I see the wonderful truth that there's no charge against the child of God. No charge in verse 33. It says, "Who will make a charge? It is God that justifies." In other words, God has paid it off for you and I. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Look at verse 34. Verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died." No charge against us. No condemnation. You know, the world and mankind, they condemn. There's no doubt about that. Boy, we see it in the political stuff, aren't we? It's amazing. It's schoolyard arguing. I know something on your mother. I know something on your dad. Goody, goody, goody. That's the silliest, stupidest stuff that's going on today. And no wonder our country's in such a mess. But verse 34 says to the believer, no condemnation. Our standing is in Christ is found in verse 1. I read to you in Romans chapter 8 here. And it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation that are them that are in Christ Jesus." That's such a wonderful truth. That's not talking about our fleshly walk. I taught in Sunday school this morning, men do slip up. We do sin. If we don't do wrong, we forget to do right. And that's still sin in the eyes of God. We understand that. But there is no condemnation. God is the one that has made peace for us. I ask you to go to Romans again. We're right here in the book. Hope you're using your Bible. Now, I know it's a strange thing. Come to church and have to use your Bible. I guess I ought to apologize for that. Of course, I don't. But look at it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God." How do we have peace with God? It says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say to you, that peace is available to you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's paid for your sins, if he's written your name in heaven, there's no greater peace, no greater knowledge that'll bring peace than that truth that in him, through Christ, we have this peace. And the world is looking for peace and can't find it today. Not politically, not anywhere else. Psychiatrists can't bring you peace. Pills can't bring you peace. The Lord Jesus can. They say that one of the highest suicide rates in the world is by the psychiatrist. How am I going to get peace from him when he don't have it? I got peace from one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful truth. You know what that means? It means my warfare between me and God is over, and he won it for me. I wish I could kind of explain that. They say after World War II, and of course the war raged in the Philippines when MacArthur came back to free the Philippines from the Japanese and so forth. They say that years later, it was in the papers, they found on occasion a Japanese soldier that was lost in the jungles of the Philippines and living the best he could off the animals and so forth and in horrible conditions, but still believing the war was on. He didn't know the war was over. And I want to say to you folks, your struggle between you and God, the war is over if you'll accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And he has won the victory for you, and you can have peace if you understand that. Somebody says, well, what would I get if I get saved? Well, you get heaven instead of hell. That's a pretty good deal. But a little bit more than that, you get peace on the journey. Before you face God, you are going to face him. And to have the peace of mind now that it's all right when I see him because my sins have been taken care of and I've got peace with God. And that peace passes the understanding the world can't get a hold of. You know, I got to explain it several different ways. I remember one time I was, about the time wife and I got married, I'd given up the race cars and got me a job running a bulldozer clearing the woods, and I had a boss, and I think maybe he'd been divorced or whatever, but here I was in my 20s, and I don't know, he was really old. He must have been 48 or 50. Really old to me then. And he'd come out and to the job, and I might be a quarter of a mile away from him. I'd see him park his truck. That meant for me to walk the dozer over there, and we'd service it and all that. And I'd see him while I was doing that. He's doing exercises. You know, all that stuff. And I'd look at him and think, what's he wasting all that energy for? Finally, I got to know him good enough. I realized he didn't have peace about the fact he was growing old. And he had noticed that he was growing old. I could describe it, and you could too. Very obvious things were showing up. In some cases, things were vacating, like he was going bald and a few other things he was worried about. Yet he had a name. His name was Harry. It was. And I told him one day, I said, Harry, what are you so worried about? I see you doing all this, and you know. He said, well, Mickey, I'm getting older. And I said, let me tell you how you can have peace. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I never convinced him of that. The very thing he was looking for was his as a gift. But he never took it. Never received the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is, he was worried. He didn't have peace. He didn't understand he could have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, the Bible says. But I look a little farther here in verse 28. Look at it in verse 28 in this 8th chapter. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know what that's saying to me in verse 28? No evil can win over God's children. It'll look like it, but it all totals up good. Let me get you to look at it. Look at this column. I'm going to add it all up. It says here in verse 28, if you add it all up, here's where it is. Heartbreak. I won't ask you if you ever had that. Surely you have. Sickness, death, slander, just Add it up. Add it up. God says, when you get to the bottom, draw a line, and the total is, I'm going to make it all work out for good. It's gone all total up to good. Now, can you get a hold of that? That's what you have in Christ. All things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. All things, sickness, health, bad, losing this, that, or the other, slander, death, name it all. God said, somehow, you don't understand it now, but I'm going to make good out of it for you. And God is good about turning even evil into goodness. Verse 28 it is saying here to us, no evil can win over us. It all totals out to good. That's a great verse. We've used it. We memorized it. Hope you have for years. Sitting right here, and some of you know who I'm talking about right now. Sitting right here in front of me from years and years was a little lady, several kids. She had three sons. And as those sons got up to be pretty much grown, all three, one at a time, at different times, was taken in a tragic way. And every time at the funerals, every time as her pastor, I'd go to her to comfort her. Every time I'd go with Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. She loved God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. That was her. Every time, another death, another funeral. Three sons. Then, as a few years passed, my dad died. And, of course, I was close to him. He was one of our deacons here. He helped me in the early years of the work. And had his funeral right here. And as I walked by, she slipped me a note. I opened the note and it said, Romans 8:28. She had the chance to give it back to me. And yes, I took it the same way I wanted her to take it. God is still good. It all totals to good. Don't understand it all. I can't answer all the whys. But I know in the long run, He's going to work it out for good. No evil can win over us. Then in verse 32, look at it with me. Verse 32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? My, what a verse. No good withheld's what it's saying. No good withheld. See, God's already given His best. He gave His Son. Listen, when you go to pray to God, just think about something. He's already given you the best heaven had. He gave you His Son. Why? And it says, why not with Him? He'll give you other things, all things. All things He wants us to have that are right in His will. Yes, yes. No good with help. Freely given. I think about the missionary, great missionary of history. His first name was John. John Patton, I believe. He was a missionary to the Hybrid Islands. Went in amongst the heathen that were cannibals. He labored hard. He buried a wife. He had a son, young son. He was trying his best to reach that heathen tribe with the good news that God loved them and God gave His only begotten Son on the cross to pay for their sins. And one day his son went missing. And he searched the island. He searched everywhere. And then could not find him. One night the chief of the village invited him, come to the banquet tonight. Come to the gather with the tribe. We're going to invite you to come eat with us. And as they had the big pot on and stew in the flesh, the chief began to reach into the pot and he said to the missionary, I want to know how good your son tastes to you tonight. He's in the pot. Now, missionary, he said, tell us how much God loves us. Tell us, missionary, how much you love us. And John Patton, by the grace of God, answered this way. He said, Chief, I didn't freely give you my son. I wouldn't have had you do this to my son for nothing in the world. But he said, God freely gave his son. Freely gave his son to die for your sins. That's what he did. That's what verse 32 says. Freely gave him. Freely. And it says, and shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's that big all again. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Freely gave his son. No wonder that God warns us in Hebrews chapter 10 what a terrible thing it is in his eyes when someone tramples the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot. You ought to read that. If you sat in a church service where you heard the good news that God gave his son to die for you, to pay for your sins on the cross, and you've walked out and said, no, I don't have none of that. You know what you're doing? You're treating it as a light thing that God gave heaven's best, gave his son. You're trampling his blood underfoot. And the Bible says what a sore punishment is awaiting those that have trampled the blood of Jesus. God's done everything to reach you, to save you from going to a devil's hell by giving his son. And you say, not for me. I won't have him. I won't receive him. I won't identify with him. That's what a lot of folks do, I fear, today. That same Hebrews chapter 10 says it does despite to grace. God's grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God we didn't deserve, but by his grace, he saves us by letting his son pay the sin debt we couldn't pay. My, it's hard to get a hold of in our minds that God would be so willing to do that for us. But then I look a little further here in the chapter. Verse 35, I see here where no trial is too great. Who is he that condemneth? Verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. And so there is no trial too great. God says his grace is sufficient. Now, sometimes we don't understand when we've been tried, and the trial is often over before we know it ever took place. And sometimes we do know when we're being tried and we're being tested. I'll say this to you. I've been saved ever since 1957. I've tried to practice one thing in my life, the best I could, win over the flesh by giving God the benefit of the doubt. When the question arose, what would God think about it? When the question arose, when the trial came, what is the best thing to do? And I want to say to you as a little bit of a word of testimony, I've never been sad or wrong when I gave God the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes it's a hard choice to trust the Lord. I remember I was pastoring the country church, my first church, just a young preacher boy. And we'd planned a revival meeting. I mean, we'd worked hard. We'd called every phone number in the little old book, and we knocked every door we could. And the first big night we worked so hard, the first night was going to be Monday. And just as 30 minutes before the service, on the parking lot, back before cell phones now, somebody came driving up and gave me the message, down in Winter Haven, Mom and Dad, your mom and dad's been in a terrible wreck. We don't know if they're dead or alive. 30 minutes before I start the week's revival. And the evangelist that was with me said, preacher, you go. I'll take care of things. You go. I felt deep in my soul. I said, no, I'll go after church. I'll trust God with it. We had a lot of folks saved that night, and I drove on down to the Winter Havens Hospital, an hour's drive more. And you know what? They weren't hurt too bad. I mean, God blessed. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying I've never been wrong when I said, Lord, I'll put you first. Sometimes I would have taken off, I don't know how I'd have found them if I'd have taken off, but I know how I did find them when I got there. I trusted God with it. No trial too great. No trial too great. His grace is sufficient. In verses 37 through 38, 9, here's the point. No separation. Now, this is a big one. This is what we have in the Lord, this whole chapter. We're on the winning side. It's a comfort right here. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, he says. Conquerors how? Through him that loved us, verse 37. Through him that loved us. God's love, I'm so glad nothing can separate me from God's love. Separation hurts here, folks. I know it does. You lost loved ones. They're not lost. If they're saved, you know where they are. I understand that. But you miss them. That's why you carry the pictures. You keep the memories. And it still hurts. And you still miss them. One of the joys of the rapture when the Lord Jesus comes back for the saved, he's going to bring our loved ones with him. We're going to meet them in the air. No more separation. But in Christ, there is no separation. He's going to bring even our loved ones back with him. And you know what? That is a wonderful truth. But I move on to the last thing I can say, and I had you read verse 18 of the chapter. Here in verse 18, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Here's what I like to say about that. No comparison. No comparison. Earth can't compare to that. Not one thing on this earth can compare to that. Reckon the sufferings of this present time. Name it. Cancer. Any sickness. Death, mistreatment, sufferings, and sufferings are real, but they can't be compared to the glory that's waiting, the glory that's yet to be revealed. That's what the verse is saying. No comparison. You know, if you and I could glimpse the other side, we wouldn't be very happy here till we got there. True. The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You know, it'd be pretty hard to get a real good look on the other side, see our loved ones that have already been saved and gone on, to come back and be content. Maybe that's the reason the Lord don't let us do it too much. I think it sometimes is a little witness given, sometime at death. I've seen some deathbed folks describe heaven. Been a wonderful thing to see. I think about the missionary, it tells a story in the native village where he was at, how that he'd gotten a few folks to come to Christ, and one of those was a little native boy, I don't know, 10, 12 years old, but he hadn't been trusting Christ long. He hadn't had a chance to learn much of the Word of God, and that particular night, wild elephant stampede, as happened sometime, came through the village. And most of the folks escaped, but the little boy was trampled in the stampede of elephants. And the missionary got to him, and as others gathered around, he was still alive for a little while, but fading out. And the missionary wrote down, he said, this little boy that I'd never been able to teach what the Bible said about heaven. I'd never been able to teach him much over the fact that he'd trusted Christ as his Savior. He hadn't been discipled yet. I hadn't taught him the Word of God. But he said, I listened to him as his eyes was fixed, and he started describing the beauty of heaven, just like you read about it in the Bible. He said he slipped on out. He said, I've never been the same since then. Of hearing that little boy, knowing he was seeing what I knew to be true from the Word of God, but I knew he didn't know that from the Bible. He had to be seeing it. I want to say to you, if you and I could just get a glimpse on the other side, there'd be no comparison with anything down here. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Hey, that's no comparison to that. No comparison to that. Truth of the matter is, that's what you have when you have Jesus. Now, the big question is, do you have Jesus? I just touched on one of the great chapters in the Bible. Chapter of comfort, telling us how we win in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you today, are you a winner? Have you been willing to turn your back on the world and trust Christ and receive all that he has for you? Understand the victory that you have in him? If not, you can do it this morning. You can leave that seat. You can come to the front. You can receive Christ as Savior. I want to tell you something. You can get saved instantly when you place your faith in him. Then you'll begin to learn from his book what he wants you to know. And the more you learn, the greater you realize what you've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you'll realize what a winner you really are when you have him as your Savior. Do you have him as Savior this morning? Do you? Let's bow our heads. How many of you can say, "Preacher, I do have him. I remember when I received Christ. I